We are, I think, around chapter 35 or 36 today, tonight. This is number 9 on the benefits of suffering. Good to see everybody. Before we get started, let's take a moment. And for us, a moment is silent prayer. And that way we can get rid of all the unrighteousness in our souls, so we can be ready and allow the Holy Spirit to teach our souls and to also be in a position so we can glorify God. So let's take care of that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for the grace that you always give us and you never stop giving us. We thank you for just your word. So we have something as a guide for our life, as a way to understand you and a way to think in the way that you would have us think. We just thank you for that challenge that we have ahead of us. And we ask that you allow us to concentrate tonight and better direct our paths in life. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so Job 36:15. I guess we can start by reading this verse. It says, "But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He opens their ear in their affliction." So just a little to refresh or to remind you where we are is, remember, Elihu is speaking to Job, and he's kind of the breath of fresh air that came in after the three friends, because they were beating around the bush. They almost had it right, but they didn't have it exactly right what was wrong with Job. And Elihu was the one that was sitting over there listening, and he knew everybody was wrong. He knew the three friends were wrong. He knew Job was wrong, and he finally waited his turn. He was polite. And now he's speaking, and this is just the continuance of that. And it's what he's doing is he's giving us wisdom, he's giving us insight into who God is. So he says, "But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering, and he opens their ear in their affliction." And we looked at this at the end of the second service on Sunday, if you remember, and it's how we often think of deliverance as getting out of the suffering. But we saw that these two little prepositions reminded us that God will deliver us, but it's often in the middle, in the midst of the suffering itself. So that's an important point to think about, because, you know, our mindset is, once I get out of the suffering, I'm delivered. But that's not how God works. He wants you to function. He wants you to be able to think with the adversity, the pressures, the suffering, and that's really how we pass the test. We give these things to God within, in the middle of what we're dealing with and what we have in our lives. We can't just be taken out, because then we kind of, actually we're backtracking, if you remember. So God delivers within the suffering. And I think the exciting part about this was that according to the meaning of the Hebrew word, it's chalats, which does mean to deliver or rescue. But it means, in a sense, that you are being equipped for war. Remember, strengthened to ultimately overcome the suffering in your soul. Now, just to know that we have this available when the going gets tough, when we're down, when we think we can't go anymore, we don't have that second wind, this is there. It's the God's amazing ability and grace to deliver us in a way that equips us, it supplies us fully, and it allows us to continue, not just continue with limping, to continue with a completely different thought process after that point. And that's really your reliance on God. So that's how we overcome the suffering in our souls, and a mental suffering. Because, you know, for the Christian to overcome and get to that breaking point of application, that's what we're referring to, there has to be a spiritual and a mental deliverance within that suffering. You've got to allow that process to follow through without cutting it short. And that really boils down to kind of what we've been hinting around, is that applicational aspect on your part as a believer to make consistent, steady decisions towards that goal of passing whatever God puts in front of you. And that's where we all look to be, and we have a desire to be there. So now the suffering, remember that it may continue, but you've passed the test. So your mindset is somewhere else now. You're not here. You're on the other side of the test. The suffering is thought about completely different in those two aspects when you've applied God's word, and you can actually just watch Him work. You can sit back and watch and say, you know what? Before, you were taking that on yourself. You were holding that burden on your shoulders, and you were trying to walk through the woods without even a path cleared. That's the analogy here. But when you get there on the other side, you realize that the path has already been cut. It's cleared, and you can actually take that off and give it to God because it's not yours to deal with. Even though He's given it to you to be a part of your life, it's not yours to internalize. It's His to take, and that's the application part of that. Don't internalize the situations that we find ourselves in. And what I mean by that is just taking it on yourselves in the human sense, the physical, because we can't maintain. We can't hold up. As you know, there's many tests in this world that are can be overbearing when we choose to take them on ourselves. So then we have verse 16. It says, He enticed you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction. And another translation says, to a broad place with no constraint, which both of those are good. To the comfort of your table laden with choice food. So this is that continued thought that you're on the other side. You've made it to this place free from restriction with choice food. Now you're starting to enjoy this application. This is starting to get a little more fun for you because you can really see how important and how just detailed and powerful God is when He takes care of these things in your life. So, and in the previous verse, it started to describe this area, but this is the actual, this is God, and you can see how, and I mentioned this last time, how He is the one that persuades, He convinces you, and He's drawing you out to the point of freedom. He's trying to get you to that point of freedom, of not internalizing, but breaking free of that, just that burden that is mentally and spiritually just hard. That's not supposed to be that way. Not God's design. God always has a better way. And this is specifically one of those ways that He's given us. And we all want to be in that place free from restriction, spacious, in the comfort of His table with choice food. That's where I want to be. So that's not suffering. That's not suffering. And then with choice food, and or you could say that which was set on your table was full of fatness. So the idea here is mainly based on the Hebrew word for full or laden with. The word is male. I think I have a slide for that. It's male. It's the word. It means full or to fill up. In other words, everything is there that you could possibly want. This is what we can arrive at to the application. This reminds me, I was reminded of this because the context here is food. So I have a kind of a neat childhood memory of going to my aunt and uncle's house when we were little, and they had a huge table. I don't know how big it was, but it seemed like it fit 20 people around the table. And in the center of the table, there was a lazy Susan in the middle of the table. Well, that thing seemed huge too. Well, as a kid, when you see all the food from the kitchen right in front of you, that's exciting. You don't need to get up to go to the kitchen. It's all there. And then all of a sudden, it's, my uncle would start to spin it. So everybody could, it'd stop, and then you spin, keep, everybody knows what a lazy Susan is, right? But it was always fun. It was exciting because you didn't have to move and everything was right there. That's what this reminded me of. And, you know, each person would get exactly what they wanted, how much they wanted. And then it would keep going until everyone was completely satisfied. And that's really what God is trying to show us a picture of here. We arrive at this place free from restriction in the comfort of His space, at His table. And He's the one who serves us when we apply and let Him do His job. So this is the analogy of coming to this place within the suffering, to realizing that you have everything you need to satisfy you and free you from the restriction. So that's why it refers to the table as full of fatness or choice food. The word there means an abundance or luxurious. And it has the idea of a spiritual abundance of luxury. What's kind of interesting about that word is it's also found in Jeremiah 31:14. You can kind of see a little more what it's referring to. I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. So even though this was in the Old Testament, same concept for us today. He will fill you up with His goodness in abundance. So, and you know, that goes to show if you are in luxury, that means you are in an extremely comfortable place in your life, is what luxury means. When I think of the word luxury, I think of comfortable living. And it is a very pleasurable situation that we find ourselves in. So, and of course, when you're comfortable, you're satisfied. If you're comfortable in life and you don't need anything outside of what you have, that's a good place to be. And that's what this is telling us we have available within that testing, whatever you find yourself in. So here is an analogy. And I wanted to show you, or not an analogy, but I guess you could call it an analogy, more of a diagram of these verses that we just looked at. So, and I think this is what these verses are showing us. What we're seeing is basically what our options are, is what it's showing us. We see what God wants to give us, and we see what we can also take the path of our own doings and our own thinking. But you see, we can go in either direction. The blue lines indicate direction of your thought. That's a thought pattern. And notice the first verses that we talked about had distress, restriction, constraint, which all equal unhappiness, by the way. We've got that option. Or we can go directly to God to look for answers. And look what the verses all show on that side. Satisfied, equipped, full, choice food, abundance, which equals happiness. So there's no rocket science here. It's just a matter of, what do we want to choose? How do we want to decide on which direction to go? We've all seen what Job has been choosing. He's actually going to the distress, the restriction, and the constraint. That's the way he's going. Now, how long he takes that is different for everyone. You don't have to take that direction, but it, no, we all know it's there. It's always there. So just notice a few things about this. First of all, notice the question marks. That's showing, to me, that's showing the Christian responsibility. There are decisions that we have to make, and that must come from the individual. That's a Christian responsibility. That's a biblical concept that is nothing new. There's always a response required from you as a Christian. And we kind of get caught up sometimes. We can't just sit around and wait for things to change without actually making conscious decisions to choose to move in the right direction. That's the important part there. Of course, note, I'm sure you saw, one side is fellowship, and the other side is out of fellowship. Now, when we look back historically, at least when I think of sin, we go back to the fall of man. What always causes problems in our lives, whether it be ours or Adam's in the garden, is sin. That's it. Sin is the issue in this diagram. It's going to be, it's what Job's issue is. We've seen it. It's always what the issue is, even when you can't identify it. That many times is the issue. Job was in a different place. He couldn't see it, remember? He was blinded. Even though he was in a different spot, he had that self-righteous, the pride thing going on. He couldn't see it. So sometimes when we get there, if things are not working as they should, we need to ask ourselves, is there something that I'm missing? Because Job could have stopped and reevaluated himself and gone back to the middle position and made another decision to go in a different direction. Because remember, in his case, what happened was it started out as suffering for blessing. He switched it to suffering for discipline. Well, no one said he couldn't switch it back. And that just comes back to the making that decision, going back and reevaluating. So that's the simple concept of confession of sin to God the Father. And it's so easily overlooked because we say it so much. We know about it. It's part of our lives. It happens often, hopefully not too often, but we do sin is the bottom line. So one of the things that you will find is that you will, and Job did that too. We can see throughout his speech and how he, the direction he was going, is that you will overlook, when you overlook these things, you will start to substitute this with a human solution. And what I mean by that is, instead of acknowledging the sin before God, we can get very creative, as you well know. We get very creative because there's a thing that sin does to us. And it produces guilt within us. And we can't get rid of that guilt. We just can't do it. But sometimes we come up with ways on how to handle the sin. Well, if I just go to church more, I'll take care of that. Or if I maybe volunteer at some nonprofit. Or you'll call that one friend that's always encouraging and they'll make you feel better. Maybe you'll drink enough alcohol until you forget about it. That'll do it, at least temporarily. Or you'll bend enough people's ear until you find the one that gives you the right answer of what you want to hear. But notice the problem with all these things is they don't really solve that problem that you still have of that feeling of guilt. That's what sin does. It causes that thing that we can't get rid of. So that's the thing that you don't want to continue moving on with because you've got to let that go. And what's awesome is God has given us that option. We don't have to keep that. We can let that go and just move on. We've all sinned. We've all done things in our life that, you know, we're not proud of. God has a better way. You don't have to dwell on that. You move forward and say, that was a mistake. Guess what? We have the option to acknowledge, confess, and move on. And that's what the beauty of the cleansing effect is. So it's an option. It's an option. Take the option. So, but you know, when we're thinking about these human solutions, they're very tempting to go in that direction. And but they just don't work. And we need to remember that. So, and that's why confession of sin is so important, because it's the only option we have to be exonerated. Exonerated, just completely wiped of the guilt. Now think about that. Think about that concept. I've committed a sin against God and it's been wiped. That doesn't really make sense, does it? It doesn't make much sense. There should have been something that, you know, had to be done. That's a spiritual issue. I mean, many times we're disciplined, but think about what confession does. It wipes your slate so you can move forward. And the only reason, of course, that can happen is because of that penalty that was paid on the cross. See, it's linked even in our experience of the walk. It's not necessarily just positional, it's experiential as well. That's what is referred to by the cleansing of the blood of Christ. There's a cleansing effect that happens to you in your walk, in your daily walk. So that was from the cross. That's the effects of Him dying, paying the penalty of all mankind's sins. So think about that. The case has already been made on the cross for all sin. The result was that now, even though we still sin, we can be cleansed. And that sin and the remnants of anything that sin leaves is cleansed. So that's good to know. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and here it is, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now this verse is just bringing out what we just talked about. It's just showing what's the option here. Notice the options we have are even brought out in this verse. It says the sin is either acknowledged or we can hide it. Notice he says, I did not hide my sin. And all those things that I mentioned are included in the hiding. Those temporary human solutions, that's hiding. We're looking for other ways to handle this. It's interesting because the word hide means to cover, conceal, or clothe. And if you remember, that was one of the first things that Adam and Eve did, to try to conceal. They sinned and all of a sudden they made clothes and covered themselves because they felt guilty. Well, how do you fix that? Well, clothes isn't going to do it. But in their mind, they wanted to feel better about what they have done, so they had a human solution and they put clothes on. Well, there you go. That was that hiding effect right there. Same thing. So in the middle of Job squealing his case before his three friends, he mentions this very thing. I didn't read this verse, but it's in Job 31:33. It says, have I covered my transgressions like Adam? By hiding my iniquity in my bosom? Well, yes, you did, Job. He just hit on the very thing. He asked the very question that he actually was doing. Isn't that crazy? Have I covered my transgressions like Adam? That's an affirmative. So we know that, of course, Job didn't take the right option here. But at least during most of the book, and in Job 36:17, we see the result, or at least the contrast, from choosing the wrong option. And it's no different for us. It's no different. It's no different when we choose the wrong option. It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. So Job 36:17, it says, but you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. So this is directed, Elihu directing this towards Job. He's telling him what happened. And this is just pointing out that a concept that we've brought out, that Job has brought God's judgment on himself. Okay? Notice it says it was due to the wicked, but now it's on Job. Judgment and justice are taking hold of him. And then verse 18 says, beware that wrath does not entice you to scoffing, and do not let the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. Will your riches keep you from distress, or all the forces of your strength? So now Elihu is kind of warning Job. You know, he's starting to get into some warnings here. The warnings of Job making wrong decisions, because he's witnessed the whole thing transpire. And when he is in the predicament, he finds himself in suffering for blessing, turned to suffering for discipline. And of course, just the fact that we know how extreme Joel's testing conditions are. Remember that testing is meant to build you up. It's meant to build you up. It's a positive thing. It's a positive thing. So, but at the same time, discipline is meant for discipline. Discipline is meant to bring you back. But if you're getting disciplined, as we all have, it's different from testing, suffering for blessing. It's different because it's meant, it has different purposes. It has a different intensity involved. It has a different purpose of God behind it altogether. He's trying to get you back on track. He's not trying to build your endurance for faith. This isn't a, you know, there's two different purposes coming from God's point of view. So we're the ones that have to adjust in each case, but we have to realize, of course, which way to adjust, right? That's a personal thing that we have to be tuned into. So, and of course, the kinds of choices Job has been making are not only not leading him in the right direction, but he's going straight back that way. Remember, he's backpedaling. So he's not only backpedaling, but he's making these wrong decisions within the discipline. So it's not just building endurance. First, he's getting disciplined, and on top of the discipline, he's continuing to make wrong decisions. So you've almost got a double compound effect going on. See that? There's two things happening here. Discipline from God. Job is actually disciplining himself. He's bringing this on himself. And we do that. We can do that. We can bring this on ourselves. God can just step back and let us work on ourselves. This is all self-induced, brought on by yourself. So that's definitely not the right direction. The word here I have underlined, wrath, where it says, beware, wrath does not entice you. The word wrath is referring to anger. It's referring to anger. An anger that can divert or distract you. That's what this is referring to. Think about where Job is. He's frustrated. He's angry. So what did he do? He's being distracted. He's being led off to the side by that anger. He's being diverted so that it doesn't divert you where? To scoffing, which we see that. That word means to mock, to ridicule, or to scorn, or criticize. Isn't he doing that to God? He's mocking God. He's asking, why, God, where are you at? Where are you? Fix this problem. I didn't do anything wrong. So he's basically impugning the character of God, in essence. So Job has shown us how easy it is to become not only frustrated from suffering, because we know that ourselves, but we're very aware of that feeling and reaction that we sometimes get sometimes it's overwhelming. You get overwhelmed and you have a tendency to get frustrated and react in anger. Well, anger has a directional thing. It goes places. It starts here and it goes other places. It affects other people. It affects ourselves. It slows us down. So I'm going to include frustration in this because that is a really kind of an angry type of thing. It's on the verge of being angry and saying, God, why God type of thing. Let's lump all that together. So, and really that's kind of what leads us to what this verse is talking about, being distracted or diverted from where you were going originally. It completely takes you off of the spiritual mission that you were on and your ultimate purpose in the suffering. See how dangerous that is to get angry, throw your hands up and want to quit. All you're doing is taking yourself off the spiritual mission. That's meant to be a positive thing. We want to grow. We want to continue to grow and we need to stay there. We need to stay there to do that. So all this is bringing out is that it's very possible to throw away the advantage offered by God within suffering when our attitude becomes antagonistic towards the suffering. Isn't that funny? We get tied up and we get focused just on the suffering and nothing else. That's the problem here. That's what Job did. He's looking at just the suffering, how bad he's hurting, and it's distracting him. He's getting sidetracked. He's antagonistic toward the suffering. Of course, we know the direction that went. It went to God. And I'm sure it was his friends were, remember, they were done. They said, we can't tell you anything. You're just so full of yourself. We don't know what to tell you anymore. They said, we're going to be quiet now. So, but this is something I've kind of said before, but it's important and it applies to us, because beware to not become focused on the suffering itself. Because you see what direction that goes. It diverts your attention to where is the suffering happening? To me. It diverts the attention to self. Not just the suffering. And that's the diversion right there. You see, it had you diverted, because you were looking up and now you're looking at self and the suffering. Two completely different directions. God is trying to leave you going in the right direction, and we've just diverted. That is that quick. Anger, you know how quickly we get angry. Frustrated, anger, even worry, I think, leads into that direction. We start to get worried, and then we don't, you know, we lose kind of our direction, then we're angry, we're frustrated. It kind of builds on itself as we move down that direction. We've got to catch it early. We've got to catch it early. Don't divert yourself. And it's all from our own making. Of course, in this context, we can see the diversion, or the emotional diversion, is from anger. That's the word wrath. But even though we can look at Job's circumstance and say, well, you know, he has a right to be angry. Well, does he? No, he really doesn't. I hope you can answer that by now. And even though we can look at Job's circumstance and say, well, you know, he may have a right to be angry, he really doesn't. It says that it entices to scoffing, which means that you are now angry and mocking God. That's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. So don't forget that anger has direction. And it affects people, it affects you. And not only that, but other sins accompany anger. One of them is jealousy. There's some mean sins that come with anger that can just hit us beside the head. And you know, we're going down that path. We're choosing. We've just got to back out, bail out, take a step back, go back to that diagram. Acknowledge what's happening, what decisions that we're making, acknowledging the sin. It's awesome to know that you can be that far down as Job, making all these wrong decisions, and just make a turn. That's just the grace of God. He's saying, I will let you just, if you change your mind, if you have a change of mind, that's the whole repent thing, right? The whole new Old Testament and new. Repent. Turn your ways. Turn from your sin. That's the confessional aspect. Turning from your sin is acknowledging it first and then moving from it. So, anger is also associated with grieving the Spirit in Ephesians 4:30 and 31. These things are tied together. So if you ever think you're provoking God or inciting something against Him, which, by the way, is never justified. And neither is this attitude that we've been looking at in Job. It's not justified. Or when it's directed toward other people. But that's what happens. That's what happens when we get down this path. So, and we've seen this in Job, that as we go that direction, what do we see that's happening in his life? Everybody's wrong. Job isn't wrong. He's right. He's got the solutions. He's trying to figure out. He wants to call God down here and tell him my case. God, get your tail down here and I'm going to tell you what happened and I didn't do anything wrong and that's it. That's where Job is. He's exactly right. That's how we get. We are right and we can't listen to truth, doctrinal advice from a friend. It just goes over the top. And then it says, and do not let the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. So, it says, do not let the greatness, basically is what this is telling us, do not let the greatness of the things that will save your physical life or alleviate the suffering or get you out of suffering, do not let those turn you aside. Now remember, we're speaking in the physical sense here. We sometimes get into a mode of self-preservation. We just want to get into a little lesser pressure, a little less pain, and we kind of sometimes step to the side in the adversity. And I'm not saying that we don't need to take care of our bodies. You know, you have to do things that are sustain life here. I'm not saying be in that sense. But when we make these decisions, sometimes we can be taking matters into our own hands and they can be contradictory to what God has as preserving your life and your soul within those circumstances. Psalm 66, 8 through 12, bless our God, O peoples, and sound His praise abroad, who preserves our lives, in other words, keeps us in this life, and does not allow our feet to slip. So, now here's the same concept we were kind of discussing a minute ago. There's a place of abundance. If you read down on the psalm, it says, you made men ride over their heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. Same concept that we just talked about with the spiritual table full of food and sufficient. So this is the place that, remember, God has waiting for us. So what this concept is saying here, don't let the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. Sometimes there's things that come along in your life within the suffering that can be very tempting to make the suffering go away. That's what I mean. There's always something there to alleviate the suffering. There's a circumstance, there's a friend, there's something different you can do. That's always an option. That is always an option. You know that. And all I'm saying is, don't settle for anything less than what you have going in the suffering. Because as advancing Christians, there will always be a path that seems easier. Because this, remember, you're being tested. Your endurance is being built. There's a testing process that happens with that. And there's always going to be other things that are a lot easier than what you're doing. That's just part of the nature of what we do. There's going to be an easier way. There's going to be an easier life. There's going to be an easier profession. There's going to be easier things. There's going to be an easier role. If I just step down, you know, I don't have to deal with all that. You see what I mean now? If I just moved here in this location, I can just don't have to deal with it anymore. There's a lot of ways we can get out of a situation, and we've all done that. It's not like it's anything new. But what I want you to recognize is say, hey, this has a purpose, a very large purpose here that we need to be tuned into and not just take ourselves, hit the ejection seat, pull the pin or the, you know, and just, we're gone. It's more important than that. We've got to pay attention to what's happening here. You know, there's always, and it's tempting. You know, we have friends, family, circumstance that want to take you out, make it better, alleviate it. But you don't want to get that to that point where Job is, where God has presented him to Satan himself, and then just back and bail out. You don't want to do that. You really don't. That's not a good place to be. Because if you get this far in your spiritual training, you're bailing out of all the greater challenges and the blessings that God is trying to give you if you get through that. Remember, getting through it is the winning type of mode that we need to be in. We don't need to be bailing. The advantage here is found staying right where you are and waiting for God to open doors. Just don't think about it too long or you'll change your mind. I'm kidding. Stay right where you are. Stay put. And all I'm trying to say here is that it can be very easy to get your eyes on the path of least resistance in the Christian life. Easy thing to do, but I'm trying to say that it's not the best way. It's not. Where you're at is the best way. If as long as you're staying in the Word, staying positive, and you're within it, you're prime time. So, you know, you kind of have to take a step back and remember where we are, who we are, what we stand for, what we're doing, and that we are getting to a point where you're specialized. You're specialized. This isn't something that, you know, the general population gets involved in. Most people take the easier paths here. Did you realize that? Most people take the easier. Whether it's the easier church, the easier pastor, the easier friends, the easier jobs, the easier pay. See what I mean? It's all just to make things easier on themselves. That has nothing to do with God's purpose, God's mission, God's for them. Nothing to do with that. So wherever you find yourself, it doesn't matter. That's where you want to be. Because God has put you in that position and He wants to work you in that spot. Everybody takes the easier way. Everybody. But you're to a point, you're too focused, you're maturing, you love the Lord. We're here not because for fun. You know, we love God. We want to be here and we want to do what He wants us to do. And that's not easy. It's not easy. But He's given us an option that allows us to give those hard things over to Him within that place and get to that table of abundance. That's where we're at. He's trying to show us, you know, intently and consistently that not only is He there, not only does He have every single thing that we need in the suffering, He just wants to stay in that relationship with us, be close to us. And that's what we're starting to see as you move forward, the closeness of that relationship shining through in your suffering. That's where it's at. That's where you can see God work the most, is in suffering, circumstances in your life. No one said it was easy, but if you're up for the challenge, stay up to the challenge. There's so many people that tend to peel off as you come up to the challenge, as you get up to this point, and you know, it gets difficult, it gets too difficult. Well, I would rather just step aside, and they're okay with that. You can't be okay with that. You can't do it. Don't do that. Because you're depriving from yourself. Remember, this is stuff that we're building for eternity. This life is something that is we're going to have with us forever. Because we're building blessings and you're growing in your faith, in your relationship with God. So verse 19 says, will your riches keep you from distress or all the forces of your strength? So he's just bringing up the same idea, the physical things. Are they going to save you or keep you from anxiety? No. People take those options though. just to alleviate some of the pressure, the stress. Money solves, apparently solves a lot of issues from what I hear. No, it doesn't. Not the issues that we're referring to here. Not spiritual issues. You can be just as stressed out before you got that $1 million as after. Actually, you're probably more. So that's all that verse is meant to do. Elihu continues to describe God's character, His sovereignty, His righteousness, His justice. So he's still defending God's character the whole time. He's doing a pretty good job of it. And what he's doing is that why he's doing this the whole time is he's trying to show Job his inconsistency. Remember, Job, the first thing he did was drop down and worship. And now Elihu's saying, I mean, I'm showing you all these things, but Job, you know these things. And Job does know these things, or he did at one point. He knew them. He was very aware of God's greatness, perfection. But actually, he's acting like he has no clue about who God is. He's acting like he doesn't have a clue. And that just goes to show me that even as close as you are in your relationship, we can act like we don't have a clue who God is. We can. We get flustered, we get out of whack, and we just start making decisions. That's acting like we don't know, we're not oriented, we're not thinking. We get to that spot because sometimes the suffering gets so intense. But you have to remember, we can't do that because some of the things that this is pointing out is how inconsistent we can be as Christians and what we stand for versus how you live that out can be completely detached. What you stand for as a Christian, who you love in your relationship, all of those things are great. But then when you go outside the doors, what happens then? We have to be consistent in our walk, in who we are and our identification. Somebody says, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Well, does our life show that? Because it should. It's not going to be in abundance as a new believer, but it should begin more and more as you grow and as you walk in this direction. You should not only stand for that, but live that. So, because, you know, the only thing that changes us in the positive direction is God's Word. That's it. So some of the things that Elihu points out about God have to do with His dealings in nature. I just wanted you to listen to some of these, because I haven't been reading a lot of what he's saying. He notes that God uses the rain, the clouds, the lightning, and the thunder. I thought this was interesting, to judge people and to control the nations and also to bless them and provide food. Isn't that amazing? God's using these things, the weather, to judge people and to bless them. It says that God commands the lightning where to strike exactly, where it's going to hit. He tells the snow and the rain when and where to fall on the earth and causes people to stop working and the animals to take cover. Now that's power. If God wants to have a short day at work for you, He can do that. He'll shut the electricity off in a hot second. He'll make it rain, have a rain out. God's in charge of those things. It says He talks about ice and also frozen waters. And then He says this at the very end of His speech in chapter 37. This is Elihu still describing God's character. Here's what He says. He says, the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is exalted in power, and He will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men fear Him, and He does not regard any who are wise in heart. So that's a good place to start. But you notice what he's displeased with? The wise of heart. And this is a concept that we've been tracking through the book. This is the same thing as the pride thing, the self-righteousness. This is a concept that we need to take a little bit more deeper look into. And that's really what's causing Job so many problems, is that wise in his own eyes concept, the wise of heart. So next time we'll start with Proverbs 29:23, which says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the grace that you always provide, especially when we least expect it. We thank you for how you work. We know that your plan is much larger than what we can fathom, what we can understand, but we know that we can also put our faith and our trust in you to work out the details and the underlying things that we can't see and we don't know and we can't control. We know that you do. We thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.